Let us turn again to the part of God's word which we read together, the first chapter of Isaiah, and let us consider verses 16 and 17, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. Isaiah 1, verse 16. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. So we are here at the beginning of Isaiah's prophecy. And he lays out in very clear terms the sin of Israel at that time, Israel and Judah. But at this part of the chapter, he is pointing to what the people should do. They weren't just to shrug their shoulders when Isaiah was speaking to them and insisting on the seriousness of their sin, their rebellion against God, their willfulness. They were to, well, put it in very few words. They were to stop sinning. And you might say, but I can't stop sinning. Well, that is true. But that's not to describe your duty or my duty. Whatever we are doing wrong, our duty is to stop it. Now, that needs a bit more explanation, and we will try to do that to a small extent at least. But you see, what I want to stress at this point is, we're not to shrug our shoulders in the face of sin, as if we had some incurable disease that we could do nothing about, and we just make the best of it. We try to go on. We try to face life and make the best of it. There's more than that to it. And we are to go to God. We're not to read these words apart from God, perhaps we can say, without thinking about God. You see, what verse 18 says, though I haven't taken it as part of our text, but it's God's response to the sort of things I've just been saying. He says to us, come now. In the face of all that, in the face of our sin, God is speaking. If we have thought this through to any extent at all, if we have faced up to the reality of our sin and the seriousness of our sin, and the very plain directions that God has given, stop sinning. Just putting in my own words, what's at the end of verse 16, cease to do evil. Stop sinning. Well, does that leave questions in our minds? Does that raise objections in our minds? What then? Well, come now, come then. And let us reason together. God is saying that to us. Let us speak about it. And speaking to God, of course, is prayer. Let us come to God with all our objections and difficulties and difficulties in our minds, our difficulties in our circumstances. Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they should be as wool. Because there's something lying behind that, which we will try to spell out a bit. There's something lying behind it. And just to mention in a few words what that is, as I'm sure you well realize, most of you anyway. There's Christ and the saving work that he has worked out. Now, if we're left to ourselves, we will never stop sinning. If we come to Christ, if we make use of the salvation that he has provided, then, by God's grace, by God's continuing work in our souls, by the continuing work of the Holy Spirit in our souls, we will begin to turn away from sin. And when we leave this world, we will come to an end of our sinning by God's grace. But let us notice 4 points, which we will try briefly to consider. The first one is, why should we obey? You see, what is said in our text assumes the law of God, that he has told us how we should live. And some of the particular sins of that time are itemized here. Injustice that was prevailing, taking advantage of the weak. I'm not thinking in physical terms, and I'm sure that's not what's meant, but those who are in invulnerable situations, the fatherless, the orphan, and the widow. So why should we obey? Well, try and answer that question. And I've framed my heads, my main points, in the form of questions. Second one is, what has been commanded? What is commanded here? Third, how is this possible? How is it possible to obey what is set before us? And I've very, very briefly pointed to the answer to that question. And a fourth question is, what will follow? If there is obedience, what then? So our four questions are, first, why should we obey? Second, what is commanded? Third, how is it possible to obey? And fourth, what will follow if we begin to be obedient? Well, first then, why should we obey? Where's the authority for all this? You see, most people today, they go about their lives without feeling any real authority over them. There is, of course, the authority of public opinion. There's the authority of the criminal law or other laws that demand obedience, the authority of government. But you see, in a country like ours, a lot of people behave in a reasonable way to others. And that's a matter for thankfulness, that we can walk around safely or drive around with a good degree of safety. Nobody's going to attack you. That's the exceptional thing. It happens, of course. It happens more often than one would wish. But my point is this. Most people lack a final authority for the way that they should live. But if we pay attention to the Bible, then we have clearly set before us what the final authority is, and that is God. You see, at the beginning of the chapter, verse 2, this is said, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken." He has spoken. He has spoken through the Bible. The Bible is what we often call God's Word. God is speaking through the Bible. Yes, God is speaking. And that's a great thing. That the one who created us, and that's fundamental to the whole idea of our relationship between, of the relationship between God and us. That He is the Creator. That's fundamental. And we are not to lose sight of that. Most people reject that idea. And it makes them, well, sleep easier in their beds. You see, people who have been, some people anyway, who have been awakened to a sense of their sin, they might ask, what is going to happen to me? Sinners who die unconverted, they're going to go down to hell, they may be afraid of dying in their sleep because of what will follow. Yes. But you see, nobody's going to be afraid of that. Though it's something that should exercise our minds. The consequences of sin. But nobody's going to pay attention to that unless they have some sense that God is speaking. That the authority of God as Creator should affect us today. Of course, anyone who has that concern, the answer to it is to go to Christ as the one who came into the world to save sinners. There's no need, in a sense, to be afraid of going to hell. What I mean is, because there's a remedy, because there's a provision for sinners, there's no need to be afraid of going to a lost eternity. Now, perhaps I'm oversimplifying, but if you think it through and read it in the light of God's Word and read some of the passages that speak of Christ as a Savior, the great truth that it is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, why should anyone stay away from Christ? Why should anyone not believe in Christ? Now, I know there's more to be said, but I'm just trying to speak in a straightforward way and not get away too much, at least, from the main points that are here. And the main point just now is, why should we obey the commandments? It's because God has given them to us for our good. Let us remember that in connection with the commandments. God has given them to us for our good. People, perhaps under temptation, they might wish that there were no commandments, that they could live as they like, that they could do as they please. That wouldn't be for their good. They're better for having the law, the commandments, even if they are troubling. You see, when we come into difficulties, and I mean just now, difficulty, spiritual difficulties, the answer is not just to forget these things, to put them out of our mind. The answer is to find God's answer and to follow it. We need to seek an answer from God. We need to ask that the Lord would teach us. You see, the one who has given these commandments, we should ask him that he would teach us all we need to know. If the commandments cause us difficulties, and that's in itself not a bad thing, but we're not to stop there. If the commandments cause us difficulties, we are to go to God and ask him that in a right way he would deliver us from these difficulties. And of course, the way of getting out of these difficulties is to go to Christ as the Savior from sinners, who saves from sin and all the problems that sin causes. Now you see what is said at verse 3. And that's pointing to the unreasonableness of disobedience, the unreasonableness of sin, the unreasonableness of neglecting God. The ass knoweth his owner. Sorry. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. These animals, they may have been out grazing all day, but they have some idea of when to come home and where home is. To come back to the byre, or whatever is the appropriate word for other animals rather than cows. They know where they are to come. But, you see, that's what's been illustrated. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. There are all these things said in the word of God. Israel wasn't considering that. They weren't giving thought to what the prophets were saying and what had been written down. Are we considering the things that I'm trying to speak about? Are we giving them consideration? Or are we just letting them go in one ear and out the other? Are they getting into our brain? Are they getting into our thinking? And there's something else they should do. And that is, make us go to God in prayer. Now you see, what we're at is the authority. And if God is speaking, then we should be responding. We should go to God in prayer. You see, they had blessings. He goes on to say, God goes on to say, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. That's in verse 2. They have rebelled. God has spoken. And what rebellion there is in our generation. People think they can do without God altogether. They think that everything just happened to come into existence in some random way. Well, it's very strange that random changes, even over a very long period of time, should result in something so highly organized as the human body. Very strange. I mean, if you take large jigsaw perhaps, and you throw it on the floor and gather up all the pieces and throw it on the floor again. If you repeat that multiple times, the pieces fall randomly. You don't expect to get the jigsaw after thousands and thousands of times throwing it on the ground, coming out as an organized picture. And a jigsaw is a far simpler object than the human body or the body of any animal or just one cell in the body. If you read about that, and I'm in no position to explain what happens in a cell, but I have read an account of the cell, and all it is trying to do is to explain to describe the complexity of it. Well, what I'm saying is there is a creator. And because we are the product of the work of the creator, we are responsible to that creator. He has authority over us. And if you look at verse 10:20, you see, if you refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. There would be an invasion. There would be death. Because a nation had thrown off the authority of Christ, of God. Now, there's something more serious than that. And that is the sword of divine justice, the punishment that God will inflict because of sin. And that particularly is what we should be aware of, that we should not go on, but that we should pay attention to these words in particular, cease to do evil. God has spoken. We have to listen. We have to ask, supposing we are saying, I can't understand what is being said, let us go to the Lord and ask to explain these things to us, to give us an understanding of them, to apply them to our souls by His Holy Spirit. They have authority. The first thing we need is to feel the authority of God speaking to us. Second question then, what is commanded? Now, they were to turn away from sin. They were to stop sinning. That's to sum it all up. There's various details, and perhaps we'll not spend long on the details, but this is the main point. This is what we have to, having received the testimony about God as creator, at least we've heard about it. The next thing is, given that we are sinning, given that we are not keeping His commandments as we should, we are not seeking to do everything after to the glory of God, that sums up our sin. And that is a very extensive expression. That goes out to all the details of how we are living. You see, we are told that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind and with all our strength. It's not just so that people might see we are obedient to the sixth commandment, say we do no murder. But are we loving our neighbor as ourselves? Not to love our neighbor as ourselves is to sin. Not to love God perfectly, with all our energies, that is sin. And we need to be delivered from sin. We need to stop sinning. And in Isaiah's situation, he was stressing the sin of the princes, the rulers. Verse 23, they are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts, that will be bribes, and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. If they were going to pronounce judgment in someone's favor, they needed a bribe. And God saw it. And we are not to act unjustly. But I'm sure all that was just an example of the injustice that, or examples of the injustice that prevailed in the land, of the rebellion against God that was manifested, that was manifesting itself in the way they treated other people. Yes. And you see how it's summed up somewhat more concisely in Micah 6. What doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justice, to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. These great outward sins that particularly applied to rulers, but you see, this comes down to everyone's responsibility to God. And these things are examples as far as other people are concerned. This is not an example. This is a general principle, to walk humbly, to walk with God. That's what was said of Noah and of Enoch. But there's another word included here, to walk humbly with God, to be in communion with him, to be in fellowship with God, and to be obedient to him. Now, again, you see, these are things to bring before God. I can't do it. I can't understand it. It's too much for me. But there's a Savior. And we'll come back to that. Perhaps that's all I need to say on that point just now. There's a Savior. And we're to go to that Savior. But we're to walk humbly. Oh, the rebellion, the pride that is so obvious today. And some people are particularly shouting about the appropriateness of pride. Well, you see, what we are told about is this, to walk humbly. And one point about walking humbly is that we would submit to the commandments of God. And further, that we would submit to the salvation that God has provided. Walk humbly. Not just before God. That could be put, and it's certainly not very far from what is said in other places, but walk humbly with God. To be reconciled to God. To accept the reconciliation that is the means of reconciliation that is provided in Christ. Yes. For we are told further, and it's quoting from Psalm 34, but I'm going to 1 Peter chapter 3 and at verse 10. He that will love life and see good days, he that will, that wants to escape God's judgment because of sin, what is he to do? Let him refrain his tongue from evil. Let him speak in that right way. in the way that God is telling us to speak. And his lips, that they speak no guile, that they be sincere, that what we say would be sincere, not deceitful. Let him eschew evil, let him flee from evil, let him try out to get away from sin as far as he can, and do good, let him seek peace and ensue it, or follow it. Yes, there's our directions. We're to follow God, we're to serve him, we're to keep his commandments, and whatever aspect of our life we are thinking about, whether it's our speech, or our actions, or our thinking, we are to walk humbly with God. We're to abhor, we're to hate that which is evil. We are to cleave to that which is good. We are to stick to what is good. Yes. And hate what is evil. And again, you see, let us go to God and ask to give his grace to do that. That our hearts would, and our thinking, that our thinking would be molded by the word of God. And if I go back to what I passed on from, that our hearts and motivation is probably what comes to mind, particularly in connection with the heart, our motivation that it would be molded by the word of God. What a great matter that our whole lives would be molded by the word of God and by the work of the Holy Spirit in applying the word. Yes. You see, our attitudes are important. Our attitude to God is to be considered particularly important. That's the way we're to think. And we're to go to God and ask him to mold our thinking. And so the Lord was saying through Jeremiah, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? How long will we think in our own way? Stop sinning. That's the message of our text. That our vain thoughts, our godless thoughts, that we would stop thinking them. What must we do then? We're to ask God, take to do with my thinking, mold my thinking by thy power. Mold my thinking. And if our thinking is molded, then the whole of our lives will be molded. The whole of our lives will be molded. Yes. But how is this possible? And I know I've answered the question already. But let us try to go into a little more detail. How is it possible to stop sinning? Now, I know that even the children of God whose thinking is being molded, it's being molded. The work of molded hasn't finished, but it's ongoing. And at the time they die, the last step in that process of molding will have taken place. Yes. You see, our own activity, although this is said that this is our duty, but we are fallen creatures. Yes, we need God to work for the sake of Christ. We need the Holy Spirit to be molding out thinking and molding out hearts. We need God to work in us if there's to be a proper obedience to what is said in our text. We need a proper obedience, a sincere obedience. Now, the people of God rightly may complain about their sin, but you see, they're to go on looking to the remedy. The remedy is in Christ. It's to him we must go. Yes, we are to be mindful of our duty. And you might say, how can the preacher say both things at once? How can the preacher lay stress on the duty and at the same time lay stress on the necessity of God working? And if we feel our duty, then we will be seeking imperfectly to follow that duty. But how do the two things come together? And you might well think of two magnets, and you put North Pole to North Pole or South Pole to South Pole, and there's a resistance. There's a pushing apart. And there's something of that with these two ideas. There's a pushing apart. And we cannot really reconcile them. But God can. And that's where we're to go. That's where we're to rest. Not creating difficulties for ourselves and saying, well, that's impossible. It doesn't need to bother me. Well, it should bother us. But you see, we're to walk humbly with our God. If we have difficulties about the word of God, we're to submit and bring our difficulties to God himself. We're to walk humbly with our God. That's a great matter. To walk humbly. Whatever he is saying, we're to try to submit to it. We're to be asking, Lord, help me. Oh, what a wonderful prayer that is. I'm just caught up. Lord, help. You can say it as you're going to church. Lord, help. Help me to listen. Help me to take it in. Help me to be humble before what thou art saying. Help me to receive the truth. However difficult it may be, however it might seem impossible, help me and set me on the way to heaven. Yes. You see, the great thing is, the great foundation for salvation, it's this. Christ has once suffered for sins, the just for or in place of the unjust, to bring us to God. Are we far away from God because of sin? Are we saying, when the Savior says to me, come unto me, I can't. I don't know what it means. How can I come, who's in attempts to carry out religious duties, they're complete failures. Ah, yes, but go again. Go again to ask the Lord to apply the truth to your soul, to work in your heart, to make you a new creature in Christ Jesus, to give you grace to obey the call to come. Yes, for the Lord hears prayer. You might say, but will he hear me? Well, be assured, the Lord hears prayer, and you are to pray. And you are to take the words of our text, cease to do evil, wash you, make you clean, and you confess before him, after all it's in the light It's following on to this. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Oh, it's too much for you to wash yourself from sin, to make you pure and holy. That's too much for you. But it's not too much from God. And you might say, the man's contradicting himself. Well, we'll leave the contradictions with the Most High and go to him. Oh, may we all seek to go to the Lord with what confuses us, what seems too much for us to understand and too much for us to obey, and just say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Have mercy on me, a sinner, a confused sinner, a rebellious sinner, a willful sinner, a determined sinner. You see, tell him what you are. Tell him what's causing you difficulty. And ask him to apply the truth to your soul by the Holy Spirit, that you would not be left to yourself. Yes. Ask the Lord to bless you. Ask the Lord to apply the truth to you. You see, it's good to come to church. And it's good to listen to what is said. But there's something else, that the Holy Spirit would apply the truth to our souls, that the Holy Spirit would make us new creatures in Christ Jesus. You see, that's how all this in our text is possible. We have a responsibility to make ourselves clean. But, you see, in the end, it's the Holy Spirit that cleanses. And that's what was in David's mind. He was saying to the Lord after his great sin, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. You see, there's the duty that's laid before us. And with every duty that is laid before us, perhaps in every case, we will find a petition that suits us in our struggle with that duty. And if there's not a particular petition, then there's a general petition. And wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity applies to our guilt and our uncleanness in the face of each of the commandments. But again at verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. And that's very much in line with the second part of verse 18. Or this, create in me a clean heart. Why are we sinning? Because there's something fundamentally wrong with our souls. We need a new heart. We need to be born again. And we may be called to make us a new heart, to give ourselves a new heart. There's the duty. Create a clean heart. There's the corresponding petition. Yeah. You see, it's a complete provision that God is making for sinners. Be thankful for that. It's a complete provision. If there was even a tiny little bit of our duty that wasn't provided for in the salvation that God has given in Christ, then we would be lost. All of us would be lost. But it's a complete provision. Everything is provided for. Don't worry that there's something that is being missed. Something that the Lord will not do. Something that you cannot expect to be done for you. It's a complete provision. Go to Christ. Yes. And what will follow? That's the final point. I've been focusing perhaps on the beginning of salvation, going to Christ, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, what will follow? Well, in one word, salvation. A complete salvation. That's what will follow believing in Christ. That's what will follow for the sinner that trusts in Christ. Now, he will not be made, he will not stop sinning immediately. But there's a beginning to that process. It's the cleansing, the making holy. That's a continuing process. And it will continue. If once a sinner believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be a continuation of it. It will go on. And if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. The Lord would take away the judgment of invasion. The Lord would give them deliverance if they would turn, if they would go to God, if they would begin to stop sinning. Yes, but you see, blessed is the man, the beginning of Psalm 32. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, and in whose spirit there is no guile. You see, they have been made sincere. The guile, the deceit has been taken away. What a great work the work of salvation is. What a great work the provision of salvation was when Christ was in this world. But we can also say what a great work the application of redemption is when a sinner is born again, when a sinner is forgiven, when a sinner is being prepared for heaven. Yes, blessed. That's a blessing. The beginning is a blessing. Every step along the way of applying salvation to a sinner who is now one of God's children, that's a blessing. And being taken to heaven at last, that's a blessing. And all these things and much more, they are provided for. You see, let me stress from the Epistle to Titus, salvation is not by works of righteousness which we have done. Our works of righteousness, well, if they are, and there'll still be some coming short at the very least, they will not save us. Supposing from here on we could live perfectly, that wouldn't save us. But we will not, in this world, do anything perfectly. And so, we have to turn to this, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. It's a divine work, you see. And we must be looking for the work of God and God the Holy Spirit to be done in our souls for the sake of Christ, for the sake of what he has done, for the sacrifice that he offered, so that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What will follow? Well, we must die. But what hope have we got for beyond beyond death? Yes, if we are justified, if we have been accepted for the sake of Christ, then all will be well. All will be well. Yes. Because of Christ, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, fundamentally, all will be well for the rest of our lives and we will be most certainly well, well spiritually in heaven forever. Yes. If we are accepted by God for the sake of Christ, if we are believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and the great work that he has done, then all will be well. We will never perish. We will be accepted at death. But we are accepted already if we have believed in Christ. If we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, all is well already. We have the promise of eternal life. That's provided. Oh, everything is provided for in Christ. If only we will believe. If only we will take heed to what he is saying. To what Christ is saying. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Heavy laden by the responsibility of stopping sinning. That's one example. But whatever it is, we are invited to come to Christ on the basis of what he has done as a substitute for sinners. That's the great matter. The work that Christ has done as a substitute for sinners. And he is calling us. Yes. He is to present his church to himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Yes, we are to turn from our sins. We are to repent and believe the gospel. Yes, he is telling us to make ourselves clean, to put away the evil of our doings, to stop sinning. We are to learn to do well. We are to turn away from all the particular sins. We are to look to Christ. That's the foundation for obedience to the commands of these verses. It's looking to Christ as the substitute for sinners. This is what he is saying to us. Just as he said when he was in this world, repent and believe the gospel. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord. Take each of us under thine own loving care. Bless us with all spiritual blessings. Turn us from our own ways and grant to do us good. May we learn to stop sinning. May that be our desire. Make us humble. May we walk humbly with thee. And may we in humility be seeking obedience. May we be seeking to look to Christ and to trust in him and do our duty to our neighbor. Have mercy on us, Lord. Give us grace. Give us thy help. Wash away all our sin. Be our God and guide forever. Bless thy word wherever it goes forth. Bless communion seasons. Be doing good thyself. Pardon us and bless us. Be with us always. Be working in our souls. May we look to Christ. For Jesus' sake, amen.